Good morning. It's good to see you this morning and to be in God's house. It's nice and warm here and cool outside. So I guess that's the way the Lord made it for January and February. A couple of announcements. First, we have a church conference this evening at 5:30, and Upward basketball games start this coming Saturday. If you have not yet gotten with Steve and shared your opportunity to serve with him or your desire to do so, please get with him. There will be concession stands and opportunities for halftime devotionals and such. So please be in touch with Steve if you can. Read your bulletin, because we have some things in there that we're not mentioning from the pulpit. So be sure you give attention to those things. I'm going to open us in prayer this morning, and I really want us to experience God's presence with us this morning. So let's bow together and invite him to be with us. Our Father, you are creator and our God. And in Scripture, we identify you as a God who is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent in all places at all times. And Lord God, you are constantly omnipotent. You are powerful in all things. And we know that you are with us. By virtue of each believer, you dwell within the heart and make residence inside each of us. Father, we need your presence here this morning in power by your Spirit to move in our midst, to grant to us clarity and understanding, and Lord God, hearts that will pour out worship to you because you're worthy. Lord God, draw us near to you this morning. Thank you for the gift of Christ, for life eternal, for the hope and assurance of resurrection. And Father God, may we experience you move in our midst this morning. To your glory we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. I'm going to ask a question, and you can answer it with an amen if it is true for you. But I just want to ask, like, who here has experienced the wonderful, unfailing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Well, church, as we have gathered together, that is one of the things that we have gathered together to remember, is his amazing grace that he has poured out on us. Orphans that are undeserving of anything he has to offer. And yet, even before he has revealed himself fully to us for salvation, he has made himself known to us by his creation, by the common grace that he pours out on us in providing for our just everyday needs. And that's something that we forget, I believe, as believers, but it's good for us to remember that he doesn't just show us this grace through his salvation, but in all things. Just like Brother Robert prayed, he is all-powerful. He is there throughout every time and every place. And he is knowing of all of our needs, and he is, again, powerful and able to provide those things, and he finds great desire in doing that so that we might know him. And so I want to invite you to stand with us, because we're going to sing that this morning. We're going to sing of his amazing grace. We're going to celebrate that together. And let's not be shy in doing it. Let's proclaim to him what he is worthy of being praised for. Power of sin and darkness. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who makes us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross.
I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. Praise him this morning for all that he's done for us, who brings our chaos back into order.
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
So worthy is the Lamb.
The Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. Set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. I sing for all that you've done for me. Oh, all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art!
O Lord, my God.
When I in awesome stars. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul,
titled Take My Life, and you can find that if you look towards the back. You can There's a little glossary of sorts that if you know the first line of that song, it just says, "Take my life and let it be." You can look it up by that and it'll tell you where it's at. And as you do that, listen to these words from our Lord Jesus. This is Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Church, let us meditate on these words as we sing this next hymn of submission.
Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for all the ways you bless us, all the ways you provide for us, Father. All we have and are yours. Father, be with us in this worship this morning. Speak to us through Brother Robert. Speak to us through the music, Father. May we worship you and only you this morning. Bless this offering, the abundance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
is my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. 'Cause you are strong. You are sure. You are life. You endure. You are good. Always true.
Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day and for this weather, Lord. I thank you that we have the opportunity to be here this morning and gather freely to worship you. Lord, help us to continue to meditate on these words that we just sang together. Help us to fully submit to you and to your will. Lord, help us to pursue you in that and to desire to know you more. God, I just thank you for the way that you love us. Lord, please just refine us through the message that we're hearing this morning, Lord. Help us to be attentive to that. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. I know we just ended in prayer this morning. I'm going to approach our message a little bit different. I want to read a focal scripture and then pray and then begin my introduction. And so if we can stand together at this time, read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Let's pray. Our Father, we just sang two songs in a row about committing ourselves to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated. And here's my life, Lord. I pray, Father, that this would be indeed the prayer of our hearts, not just today, but each day. I pray this morning, Father, for the message that you have laid before us that will be presented, and Father, that your presence will be strong in our midst, that your power, your spirit will be actively moving in our hearts, and that, Lord God, we find ourselves walking with you and doing so in love and gentleness and also in great assurance that, Lord God, you are our God. We love you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for Christ Jesus and for the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past couple of weeks, there has been some political activity in our neighboring nation of Canada, of which maybe some of you are not even aware. On January the 8th, 2022, a law came into effect, a bill that amended the criminal code in Canada to ban what is called conversion therapy. Conversion therapy is the practice or treatment or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, to change a person's gender expression so it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth, to repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, or repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Conversion therapy is the process of trying to undergo a therapy or promoting or advertising a therapy that causes a person to change from one of these alternative lifestyles to the lifestyle that the Lord designed us to live out. It has become criminal in Canada to make any attempt or to advertise any kind of coming out of a homosexual lifestyle or transgender lifestyle. As a result, a challenge was brought forth by some preachers from Canada that they would take this Sunday to preach on God's design for sexual morality. It's a very sensitive subject, I understand. Some of the pastors in the United States have agreed to join with them in a solidarity to pray and to preach about what God has to say about sexual morality, regardless of the cancel culture in which we live. I would tell you that there is, along with the amendment, this statement: if anyone is found, and I quoted this, if anyone is found to be involved in conversion therapy, they are considered guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 5 years. Anyone who knowingly promotes or advertises conversion therapy is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to prison for a term of not more than 2 years. It is a law, and it is a law that, if broken, will be prosecuted. And you might wonder, why in the world would you even think about that here in the United States? Because there are neighbors, and this very same kind of law has already been adopted in California and is active. And you know those things that happen on the coast, the West Coast and the East Coast eventually become a law of the land. We are facing this reality, and we must be ready. And we must be ready to stand for what God says and to do it in a loving and gentle way and in a way that stands firm upon the truth of God's word. Because this law will make its way into the United States of America, and this cancel culture that we live in has canceled out all that we know to be true and right, and it is attempting to normalize behavior that we have known for years since human history has not been right. You can see it in TV commercials, in promotions, in politics, in everything. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Verse 12 of that passage, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned, and whom you have learned them from, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is profitable. It's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and thoroughly equipped for every good work. He goes on to say in chapter 4, challenging, I solemnly charge you then in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We are living in these days. Make no mistake. We are living in these days, and any declaration that comes against the unnatural, that speaks against any perversion of God's design for human sexuality, is and has been and will continue to be considered hate speech in this land. We are rapidly approaching that line in the sand. I do not like to be a doomsday preacher, but it is not hard to see the signs before us. The church will have to decide which side she will stand on, the side of God, the Creator, or the side of man. Many of us know. Many of us have in our family. Many of us have associations with, and some are even personally wrestling with this idea of homosexual lifestyle. It is real in our land. And I am compelled this morning to just declare to you what God's design for sexual morality is by presenting his word on the subject. And so I want to start with this. God established his design at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we find these words in the Holy Bible. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over everything on the earth that creeps. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in chapter 2, verses 18 down through the end of that chapter, verse 24, God looked and said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And then God, out of the ground, formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever name man gave to the creature, that was its name. He gave names to all the cattle, the birds, the sky, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper out of those suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. He slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he'd taken from the man and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." As we think about God's creation, we notice something here. God made someone suitable for the man. This is called complementarianism. The word compliment, this is not the word to say I'm giving someone a compliment, to flatter them, to make them feel good, to tell them good job. That's C-O-M-P-L-I-M-E-N-T, compliment. The word here is compliment, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. And the definition of that word is to combine things in such a way to enhance or emphasize the qualities of each other or another. It is to bring out the best in another. It is to notice that it makes the two to come together to become one that is suitable. And that is when God made male and female, man and woman. It was his design and it had great purpose. I used to be an artist, and I learned early on that there were such things as complementary colors. You can put a green color and a yellow color next to each other like Baylor does, and it's nice, but those aren't complementary colors. Green and red, you know, Christmas time, green and red make the other colors pop. Those are complementary colors because they enhance the other color while up next to them. Purple and yellow are complementary colors. Blue and orange are complementary colors. That's why the Denver Broncos uniforms are so nice looking. Blue and orange, they're complementary. They enhance the other. God made man and woman complementary. He made them so that they would enhance the value of the other. The value of the man and the value of the woman are essential to the others being able to accomplish what the Lord designed them to do. And God gave the purpose of multiplying, to procreate, to populate the earth. God created man and woman biologically, that only when man and woman come together physically are they able to bring forth or reproduce more people. The very purpose for which God made man and woman was to multiply in this way to populate the earth. I tell you, to defy this or deny this is to defy or deny the purpose God has for his special creation. When the fall of man occurred there in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the experience of man, it affected every good thing that God had created. Remember, God made all things and declared them good. Made man, declared him very good. Everything God made was good. But sin impacted every single thing. Creation longs for the day of its redemption, longs for the day for sin to be removed so that there is no death, that there is no dying of plants, that there is life everlasting. Our creation, the heavens, declare the glory of God, and they are deteriorating day by day. Humanity is deteriorating moment by moment and day by day, longing for redemption because sin has impacted every single thing, every gift that God has given. Innocence immediately disappeared from that garden setting, and man knew good and evil. And the evil in man is the sinful nature. We call it the flesh, and it longs for self-satisfaction. When the devil came to that setting in the form of the serpent, his first thing was to suggest to the woman that God was hiding something from them. Did God really say that you can't eat of this? God knows as soon as you eat of it, you'll be like him. He planted these things in her heart, and she yielded to it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she yielded to that, and as a result, became a falling being, covered in sin. This serpent misled, and the suspicion is in every human heart from time to time to question God. We find all of us find us doing that once in a blue moon. We find ourselves pushing the boundaries of what we know have been deemed off limits. And to follow through on that temptation is considered rebellion and sin in the scripture. In regards to the gift, physical relations within a marriage, about vows, that too was affected. Over time, humanity pushed those boundaries and went beyond what the Lord designed in that arena. And to know that that is exactly what happened, all you have to do is look just a few chapters later in Genesis 18 and 19, and you see that God sends his angels to go to a particular land, cities called Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. They had been filled with wickedness and homosexuality and sodomy, and God was going to destroy that land. And of course, the tale tells us about Lot being there, Abraham negotiating with the Lord, and the Lord giving promise of who he will and who he will not kill. But those who were involved in the homosexual lifestyle were judged. God rained down fire and brimstone out of heaven to judge that land. And I have been there, and there is nothing in that land to this day except destruction. The Dead Sea is nearby. And you know why the sea is dead? Because of the salt and the brimstone that were fired down from heaven and corrupted that water and all the land there. There is nothing there. It sets forth God's warning regarding sexual immorality. When God gave man the law through the man Moses, he set parameters within that law by which man was to be guided in regards to sexual activity. Leviticus chapter 18 gives a thorough list. You find more than one list in the scripture. In Leviticus chapter 22, I believe there's another suggestion about this, but he begins to talk about, none of you shall approach any blood relative of his own to uncover nakedness. And that reference, uncover nakedness, is a euphemism for sexual relations. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, of your mother, verse 9, of your sister, whether she's your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, do not uncover their nakedness. Your father's wife's daughter, one who's born to your father, she's your sister, do not uncover her nakedness. Do not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. Shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. Shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother or approach his wife. Shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. Shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. You shall not uncover the nakedness during a woman's menstrual cycle. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled by her, nor give any of your offspring to Molech. And then he says in verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Shall not have intercourse with animals to be defiled with it, nor any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. And the list goes on. Let me tell you, there are references to heterosexual activity that is off limits, and there's references also to homosexual activity within that and other places in the scripture. Now, many are convinced that this is just a word for the Old Testament days. This is not a word for today because culture's changed. Jesus in his day made references to, even though he did not specifically address homosexuality as a topic, he addressed the issue that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ in verses 14 to 15, he made references as he was talking to his disciples and giving them instructions for service. He says, "Whoever does not receive you as you go and preach, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet, because I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." A little bit later in chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, he says, "You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." It is an affirmation that the judgment against that land was right, and they were punished justly. And if you do not, if you reject Christ, you are just as guilty as they. Earlier or later in Matthew's gospel, some Pharisees came to Jesus to challenge him regarding certificates of divorce, because he spoke against divorce. And they said, "Well, didn't Moses give us divorce?" And he promoted divorce. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them, he gave that to you because you were stubborn. And in verse 4 of chapter 19 in Matthew, Jesus said, "Have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, the two will become one flesh. Therefore they're no longer two but one flesh, and whatever God has joined together, let no man separate." Jesus confirmed God's design, man and woman. He confirmed that Sodom and Gomorrah were places that deserved a judgment. The Apostle Paul in his writings did not shy away from presenting all sexual immorality as an offense to God, an offense worthy of eternal punishment. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, heterosexual activities, homosexual activity. In his first letter to young Timothy, as he makes reference to the law, we find this word in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. And I read this to you. "We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for the righteous man, but for the one who is lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God with which I've been entrusted." And here the Apostle Paul says, anything that comes against sound teaching, and he includes homosexuality and heterosexual sin as well. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or 9 through 11 just a few moments ago. And within that passage of Scripture, as we looked at it, we heard the Apostle Paul affirm that along with homosexuality, he names even heterosexual offenses as unrighteous, and that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't be deceived. Not fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these, and that's not an exhaustive list. It is a list to include the corruptions of man and to remind us that we have all participated in that at some point. And then those who continue to exercise that kind of lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. He starts off saying, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't let someone talk you into something that you know is not right. Keep your ears open and be discerning. The Spirit of God will lead you into what is truth. Paul lists some of these actions, and all of them are called unrighteous. And that's evidence of someone who's in an improper relationship with God. Fornicators comes from the Greek word porneo, which is where we get the English word pornography. It refers to any sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. Idolaters refers to anybody who worships anything or anyone but the one true God, and that includes self. If you worship yourself, you're an idolater. Adulterers, those who violate marriage covenants. Effeminate, males who take on the traits of a female or try to be something they're not designed by God to be. Homosexuals, also known as sodomites, those who have exchanged and corrupted normal God-designed male and female sexual relations and changed those roles, men with men, women with women, as referred in Romans 1, 26 to 27. Thieves, stealing what's not yours. Covetous, envying and wanting and longing for something that someone else's. Drunkards, those who are not sober-minded. Revilers, people who try to destroy others with words. Extortioners or swindlers, those who take unfair advantage of others. Paul declares that none of these will inherit the kingdom of God, and that those who die in those conditions will not be saved. They'll spend eternity separated from a good God, from His grace and His goodness for all eternity, and they will suffer the consequences. There are, over the years, we've discovered that some of these offenses are even facing the consequences of their sin in this day as a result of rebellion. There are sexually transmitted diseases, HIV and AIDS and others, because of inappropriate sexual activity, and they even make medications to ward that off so you can continue that lifestyle. It is still sin. But verse 11 out of this passage gives hope. If you do know someone caught in this kind of lifestyle, or you yourself wrestle with this kind of thing, let me tell you this. The Apostle Paul, addressing the Corinthians, he said, "Such were some of you." Were, past tense, hope. Some of you, but you were washed. There's only one way to be cleansed of this, and that is through the blood of Christ. To acknowledge His death on the cross as the sacrifice for your sin. And only His blood can wash you of that. It will not just take a dunking in a baptismal somewhere. It requires the blood of Christ to wash you from the sin of your doing. We must be washed by the blood of Christ. He says, "You were sanctified, and being washed by the blood of Christ, you become set apart to holiness, not to the flesh, but to what God calls right." And His Word gives us that instruction so that we can follow that. You were justified, that is, to have your sin taken away and to have His righteousness imputed to you. This is a process that happens at conversion. You're washed with the blood, you're set apart as holy, and you are made into a righteous vessel that now is enabled to walk in righteousness and walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh, which produces sin and then death. He says, some of you were that way, but you were converted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This morning I read a devotional that led us to John 3:16, 17, and 18, and those verses are powerful. God loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. However, he who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already or condemned himself already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Requires receiving Christ and this new birth that He holds out for those who will trust Him. Such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. The church has received this message of deliverance, to experience it first and then to pass it on to others. And may we have a compassion for and a heart for those who are caught up in a lifestyle of rebellion, whether it be homosexuality or heterosexual sin, that we would be faithful to share this gospel of reconciliation with everyone. And know and tell them there is a standard that God has for us so that we might be made holy and to have eternal life and the assurance of that, not just through some religious exercise, but through a supernatural conversion that he brings in the life of the believer. The Lord God moves us by his Spirit to be committed to him and to live for him. As I wrestled over the past couple of weeks regarding this message, I was reminded of a prophecy out of Ezekiel, and I'll be closing with this. In chapter 33, the word of the Lord, Ezekiel wrote, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have been delivered. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from the watchman's hand." I am required. No matter how uncomfortable and how difficult a message like this is, to declare it so that we know what God's perspective is on this issue. And we should be broken and humble as we share God's goodness with anyone. Heterosexual violations, homosexual violation, we should declare truth out of the love of Christ so that conversion can take place and someone can be found in a right relationship with God. I will tell you that today I just violated Canadian law. And I don't think it'll be very long I will have violated the law of the United States of America. I pray that we will be faithful to sound the clarion call that the Lord has given us to trust Jesus and him first and foremost. He is the only deliverer that we have. And we need to hold to that. And we need to vote the way the Lord calls us to vote to get people in right places so that this land continues to walk honorably and not in a way that defies what God has established. May God have mercy on our souls. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we humbly thank you for the privilege to stand in your presence this morning to sing songs of commitment. Lord God, to commit ourselves to walking with you, even when it's difficult, even when things that we learn in your word might be hard for us to apply to our lives. But Father God, you enable us to be able to live for you. You desire for us to know true freedom. And I pray this morning, Father, thanking you for the truth of your word that's been established. And Lord God, may we now respond to it. However you move us, respond to it so that you will be glorified and exalted in and through that word that's put into action in our lives. Lord God, thank you for the way you've established humanity and for the gift that you've given us in the sexual relations within a marriage. Father God, may we be found good stewards and declare this truth so that we see others come to know the joy of your gift. It's to your glory we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Alec will lead us now. Let's stand together.
If you're troubled or heavy-hearted, let's come to Jesus.
If you're troubled, heavy-hearted, come to Jesus and find your peace. If you're run down, empty-handed, come to Jesus and find your strength. He is hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary, help for the hurting. He is, He is mending the broken, bearing the burdens, all that you're needing. He is. If you're wandering in the darkness, come to Jesus and find your way. If you want freedom, need forgiveness, just come to Jesus and find His grace. He is hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary, help for the hurting. He is mending the broken, bearing the burdens, all that you're needing.
Gracious Father, thank you for allowing us to sing songs that remind us of your goodness, your holiness, your work on our behalf. And Lord God, we are grateful that we have a Savior to turn to and that we can rely upon your righteousness and upon your work for our redemption. Lord God, help us now to go and to represent you to the world, that you might be exalted, rightly exalted before man. Father God, we love you so much because you've loved us first through Christ Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I will see you out in the hall.
Church, as we go, let's sing the doxology together. Praise God.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above here, heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Church, have a wonderful week.